Come to Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 21. This passage comes right after the section that we're usually very familiar with about the birth of Jesus, that Christmas Eve reading, which resonates with us year after year. But then in verse 21, Luke picks up on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him. He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let us pray. God, we pray for your grace upon me now in the preaching of your word and upon all of us in listening. May your Spirit be upon us. Show us more about this child, who we became, and what he means for us here now where we are at this point in this new year. We pray in his name. Amen. As you could begin to tell by listening to today's scripture passage, the proud parents and their community of faith had been counting the days. And now, according to the calendar on their wall, it was one of those calendars which had a picture of a particular spot in the Holy Land for each month of the year. That day was announced on their calendar as the time to dedicate their child to the Lord. And that's because for Mary and Joseph, not only was the land holy, but time was holy too. God-given customs and practices needed to be observed faithfully, to be practiced meticulously, as the calendar prescribed. So 8 days after his birth, Joseph and Mary packed the diaper bag and put the baby in that infant car seat and headed to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. We need to remember that this was no mere religious formality. It wasn't something to be taken casually or lightly. Circumcision marked Jesus' acceptance into the covenant community. It indicated that he belongs to God, that he belongs to the family of God's people. The circumcision rite, along with the ceremony of naming, which is referenced in our scripture too, gave Jesus a heritage, an identity, gave him a character. So along with the act of child dedication, Luke also notes the ceremony of purification that the parents participated in. This was required too. You put all these pieces together and you can see that Jesus was born into a family that practiced its religious faith meticulously, observed its sacred traditions faithfully. And I think that that no doubt helped Jesus cultivate a sense of the involvement of God in time, the activity of God across time, his involvement in their lives individually, their life together as a family, the life of God's people as a whole, fulfilling his promises. So for Jesus and his family, the calendar was a big deal. It gave structure and flow to their spiritual lives. It gave them a way to remember, to retell, to re-experience God's saving acts in the lives of his people, his relationship with his people. That meant it was important to be at particular places, on particular days, at particular times, to participate in acts of devotion and tradition. All of this worked together to deepen their sense, like I said, of God's involvement in history, in their lives, individually and together. The calendar had a really shaping force in their lives. The calendar still has a shaping force in our own lives. We've just emerged from a season when you may have felt like the calendar was just driving your life in different kinds of ways, with all of the activities, tasks, parties, events to plan and attend, services to participate in. And now that you're just beginning to sort of ease up in a way and maybe try to catch a breath, a new year is already underway, and you've started navigating your way into it, navigating your way through it. And one of the things that may be helpful to you in that is possibly a calendar that somebody gave you for Christmas. So when Joseph and Mary step into the temple for this service of dedication, this child that they have with them is really the one in whom all calendars converge. This week-old boy is the one in whom past and present and future all meet. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's past promises. He's the means of God's present action. He's the guarantee of the future that God has promised. So we see how past, present, and future come together in him. It's no wonder that Simeon and Anna broke out in praise then when they laid eyes on this baby, Jesus. Both of them, remember, had had plenty of days, plenty of months, plenty of years in their experience. Lots of those days and years under their belts. They had turned the page on many a calendar in their own lives. And now all those years of waiting, all those years of waiting and worshiping and witnessing and working had been worth it. God had kept his word. God had kept his word. He had come through this child Jesus to save his people. But now that God had done what was underway here, now that the Savior had arrived, it was like living in a way in a different kind of time. What God had promised had been fulfilled, but he was also doing something entirely new as well. It was the fulfillment, but also the newness that was in play here. On the one hand, something had been completed. On the other hand, something had just started. But the new would always be connected to the old. And that's why Simeon realized this and testified to it. In the process, he pointed to what would become of this baby. Simeon is important in this story, partly because he knows that there's more to this Savior than just his infancy. In the movie Talladega Nights, Will Ferrell's character, Ricky Bobby, says the blessing over a table that's filled with KFC and Domino's and Taco Bell. And he opens his prayer, "Dear Lord, baby Jesus." And during the course of his prayer, he repeats that several times, "Dear Lord, baby Jesus." After several moments of these references to the infant Jesus, his wife Carly interrupts his prayer. "You know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby," she says. But Ricky pushes back, saying, "Christmas Jesus is the way that he likes to address him whenever he say grace." And he goes on to point out the 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn infant Jesus is his favorite Jesus. There's a time for celebrating Jesus, the baby. In fact, even now, 2 weeks after our Christmas Eve gatherings, we're still coming together to reflect on the significance of what God has done to come to us with redemption through the birth of the Messiah. But as Ricky Bobby's wife emphasized, Jesus did grow up. And no one recognized this in this text today better than Simeon. That's why he didn't stop after giving Joseph and Mary his blessing. That was important, but he didn't stop there. Simeon went on to emphasize and to summarize what was ahead for Jesus. He would come to bring salvation, but this salvation would also involve judgment. With redemption, yes, there would also, though, come a great demand. Some would receive Jesus and some would reject him. Some would follow him and some would forsake him. Jesus' path to God's purpose, Simeon indicates, would lead through opposition and suffering and death. And anybody who wants to identify themselves with him and follow him, including his own mother, would participate in and have to share in his rejection, his sufferings. During our family's Christmas travels, we were able to visit relatives that we hadn't seen in 5 years, which was a great blessing. Our niece and her husband have a boy. He was just an infant in our arms the last time we had been there. Now he's in kindergarten. He kept us all on our toes while we were there. Our nephew and his wife have a boy who will soon be 1 year old. And he's just beginning to learn to crawl. Actually, at this point, it's more of a sliding motion, especially across laminate floors. And one thing we noticed, though, when he's in somebody's arms, he seemed to be the most content child we've ever seen in lots of ways. By his expression and his temperament there. When he got passed around from one person to another, he never really seemed to get very concerned or upset or change very much. Very at peace, it seemed like. And some of this, it seems, according to what others shared with us, was probably due to the fact that in his parents' church, which is a large congregation, he's so accustomed to being passed from one person to another that he has a lot of experience with strangers. And maybe that's part of why he's so at ease with whoever's got him in their arms. Well, how do you picture baby Jesus when he was in Simeon's arms? Maybe you envision a serene infant sort of gazing there at Simeon with affectionate eyes. That's possible, but different people have tried to render it in different ways. There was a master artist from centuries before who tried to depict this particular scene. And after Simeon speaks his familiar words, "You now dismiss your servant in peace." Those important words are there, but all the while, the infant Jesus in that painting is responding the way that many infants do when they're in the arms of a stranger. His dark, narrow eyes look anxious and fearful in this particular painting. He looks back at Simeon with a sense of alarm. And in the process of his anxiety about Simeon and the expression on his face, this infant Jesus reaches out across to get back to his mother Mary. And as he reaches away from Simeon and toward his mother, the painting depicts him as basically suspended over the altar of sacrifice. One person has said, this very human baby is from the beginning the eternal sacrifice for the redemption of mankind. That's part of what we hear in this story today too, as Luke shares it with us. Just a couple of chapters now into Luke's gospel, the manger is still a fresh memory in lots of kinds of ways, but the cross, you see, is already starting to come into view here in the story. And as we listen to the words of Simeon, we're reminded that by his death, Jesus opened up the way of life to us. He brought light into our darkness. But for us to experience that life and light, we need to experience it by responding with faith, which means that we, the saved, like the Savior, have to stick to and follow the way of the cross, which is already starting to show up here at this point in the story. At Christmas, we remember how he became like us so that we could become like him. And that's a blessed and wonderful hope that we have. But that hope is always tied to memory. In other words, what we can be and what we can do individually and together is always inseparable from what Jesus was and what he did for us, especially at the cross. Now, as I said earlier, in Jesus, the past, the present, and the future all meet together, they converge, and our life as a congregation is still grounded in what he has done, what he's doing now, what he will do among us. That's important for us to remember as one year comes to a close and another year starts to unfold. On this first Sunday of 2024, we bring together a couple of important things. We bring together memory, yes, but also hope. We look back with gratitude and praise to God's faithfulness in our lives and in the life of this church during the past year. And we look forward and anticipate the ways that he will work among us and what he'll accomplish in each day that we're given in the year ahead. It's all about God's faithfulness and work across time in our lives and in the life of the church. There was an American artist, his name was James Whistler, and he was known for never really being bashful about his talent. One time he was informed that an order of blank canvases that he had placed had gotten lost in the process of shipment. And someone asked him, were those canvases worth very much? He said, not yet. Not yet. Now, he wasn't necessarily a model, like you can tell, of humility, but there's still truth in what he was saying, truth about potential, truth about what's possible. Right now, we can't say exactly what God will paint on this blank canvas called Grace Baptist Church during the year that's ahead of us, as each day is given to us. We can't describe that image at this point in great detail, but we can be assured that every stroke of God's brush will be done in faithfulness and in order to help us know Christ, to come to Christ, to grow into greater maturity in Christ and in the likeness of Christ. That's God's faithfulness, the way that God has demonstrated his faithfulness through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the appropriate response to God's faithfulness is our own faithfulness. And the kind of faithfulness that we see and hear in individuals in the foreground of today's text. Think of Joseph and Mary in their daily devotion to life with God and life with God's people, living into the holiness of time, living into the holiness of place. Think of them as God worked to accomplish his saving purposes. Think of Simeon, righteous and devout, says Luke, living watchfully, living patiently, anticipating the coming of God's anointed one, awaiting the arrival of God's kingdom and God's reign. Think of them. Think of Anna, who Luke says never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, practicing God's gift of hope day in and day out, living forward into the Lord's promise of redemption. Think of these models of faithfulness, and let these examples of faithfulness motivate and shape and inspire your faithfulness during this day, in this gathering, and the days we're given ahead, and the year that God will give us day by day. Think of these examples of faithfulness and let them inspire and give life to your own faithfulness in the year that God gives. Maybe what Luke says about the child at the end of today's text is especially important for us too, when in this passage it can serve as a guide and a motivation for our own lives, for the life and ministry and mission of our congregation. What does Luke say? And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So likewise, may our congregation grow outwardly, visibly. May we be filled with wisdom. May the grace of God be upon us. May we be faithful in response to God's faithfulness in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Faithful God, thank you for taking us back to this step in the life of Jesus. Thank you for examples of faithfulness like Joseph and Mary, Simeon and Anna, and what they tell us not only about the baby, but about what was ahead for him, what that still means for us. Show each of us who profess faith in him and identify with him to take up our cross and follow him into the rest of this day and each day that you give us this year. Give us growing faithfulness in response to your great redemptive love in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.